as we continue to look at the Great Commission today. Some of you have electronic devices that you read the scriptures on. That's fine. Just make sure they're silenced, if you would. We don't need them reading it for you. So this will be our third week looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and we will conclude this next Sunday. Let me read our text to us, just to remind you of this great passage. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would help me to preach the message that you've laid on my heart for our church. And I pray that you would give each one ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. That Christ might be glorified in our lives and in our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are continuing to look at this text that tells us about the eighth post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, the last one in Galilee. It is during this appearance by Jesus to his 11 disciples and over 500 of his followers that Jesus gives the great commission. Jesus commands and commissions his followers to go and make disciples of all people groups. It's translated nations in most of our translations. The word there in the Greek is ethnos, and it really means all peoples or people groups. We are to go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. And Jesus promises to be with them and to be with us in these efforts to the end of the age, which is when he returns again. That's when this age ends, when Jesus returns. Then there won't be any necessity to go out and make disciples. That'll be over. So in my first sermon from this text, we did a flyover, an overview of the entire text. And in that sermon, we identified three parts of this great commission. Let me remind you of those three parts. We looked at the authority of the commission, the focus of the commission, and the means of the commission. Last Sunday, I focused on the first of these three parts, the authority of the commission. And if you've not yet heard that, I would encourage you to go online, either sermon audio or our website, and listen to that message, because it was a powerful message. I learned so much in preparing for that message, and we flew through all the CDs we made. We can make you a CD if you ask for it. In that sermon, we learned what it meant when Jesus said all authority had been given to him and how that would help us carry out this great commission ourselves. You heard me correctly. You. Every one of you who are here today, who claim to be followers of Jesus, to you and to me, this commission is given. This great commission is not for some other people far off. It is for us. You and I are called by Christ to be both his disciples and to go make disciples. And that is the focus of this great commission given to us. And so we'll focus on the focus today. We're going to make the main point today. Look at verse 19. Go. That's imperative, by the way. In other words, that's a command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Another imperative. Make disciples, mathetuo in the Greek, is the main verb in verses 19 and 20. It's a present imperative verb, meaning it's an ongoing commandment for us to follow. And it is interesting to note, because you probably don't know this, that the word disciple occurs in one form or another 269 times in the New Testament. You know how many times the word Christian appears in the New Testament? 3. So, being a disciple is central to the message of the New Testament. And as we are going to learn today, disciples make disciples. That's the focus of the Great Commission. One commentator writes this: the New Testament is a book about disciples, written by disciples, for the purpose of making disciples. You need to understand something, though, that at the time of the writing of the New Testament, this word, mathetes, disciple, meant so much more than it seems to mean to people today. At that time, it meant much more than simply a believer or even a follower. In that time, it meant a protege or an apprentice. Protege, of course, is a French word. Someone who intentionally tried to be like someone else. Not simply to learn from them, but to become like them. To pattern themselves after another. To be conformed to their image. That's what this word meant when Matthew wrote this gospel. And that is what is missing, in my humble opinion, in much of Christendom today. We have many Christians who are learners or even followers, but are they committed to being like Jesus, to living as Jesus lived, to following his example? Are we proteges of our Lord and Savior? Is that not what he's called us to be? Indeed it is. In fact, this is exactly what God tells us in his word is his goal for us, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. You ever wonder what is God's will for my life? I just told it to you. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for me? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would become like Jesus in every possible way. Therefore, making disciples is much more than just sharing the gospel. It is much more than just leading people to Christ. It is much more than simply encouraging them to attend a church or a Sunday school or a home fellowship group. To go and make disciples includes all of that, but so much more. So let's start by defining the word disciple. Here is a definition that we are going to be using for today and for next Sunday as well. A disciple is a person united to Christ by faith who makes a lifelong commitment to becoming conformed to the image of Christ and helping others do the same. So, a disciple is first a person united to Christ by faith. Before anyone can be a true disciple of Christ, they must enter into a personal saving relationship with Him. They must be united with Christ by His Spirit, drawing them to put their faith and trust in Him for their salvation. We believe that we are sinners in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness and cleansing from our sin. And we believe that Jesus died for our sins and that through His death and resurrection, all the guilt of sin that was ours became His. And He paid the penalty for it. And all of His righteousness was credited to us, so that we are now righteous in the sight of God. So Christian discipleship begins by being saved by grace through faith in Christ. It begins by repenting of our sins and committing ourselves to now live our lives to please and glorify Him. Amen? We have been purchased or bought with the very blood of Christ. Therefore, we are no longer our own. We belong to Him. Christ is not only our Savior, but we now acknowledge Him to be our Lord, our Master. Amen? The New Testament writers knew nothing about what is taught in so many churches today, which is, if you're saved, that's all that's necessary. Pray this prayer, and you're going to heaven. That's not what the New Testament tells us. If that is a true, true fact that you prayed a prayer and it was a true conversion, then now you're going to live a life to please and glorify your Master. He's not just your Savior, He's also your Lord, your Master. You see, that's what the New Testament writers write about. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul writes, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, or therefore, glorify God in your body." You're not your own. A price was paid. You were purchased. You belong to another. You are now to glorify Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." So again, if you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you're saved not by anything you have done, but by what Christ has done. But those who are united to Christ and now are called to live for Him, live to please and glorify Him. And we do this by striving to be like Him. Think about this for just a minute. Jesus came and became like us to provide us with an example of what it looks like for a human being to glorify God. Remember, He emptied Himself, as we heard last week, took on human form, became a man, lived in this world, and provides for us the perfect example of what it is to be a man who pleases God. And so, we are to strive to be like Him, to be conformed to His image. And so, a disciple is, number two, a person striving to be like Christ. Remember, a disciple is one who is striving to be like another, a protege. And that is exactly, again, what God tells us is His will for for each one of us. Each one who has been born again, God's will is, it doesn't stop there. That's the beginning of the progression of being conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, we're to grow into Christ's likeness, grow into maturity. We don't remain a newborn baby. We don't continue to just drink the milk and wail in our bassinet, right? God expects us to grow up into Christ, who is the head. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We love to quote 28, but 28 is based on 29. Verse 28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." But why? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be saved." No, doesn't say that, although that's true. "He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the goal. That's the focus of discipleship. Not simply being saved, not simply being baptized, but learning how to be like Christ. I mean, the goal, we sing about it and we talk about it, but do we strive after it? The goal is, here's the goal. When you see me, you see Jesus. Amen? Isn't that the goal that each one of us should have? That when the world sees us, they see not us, but they see Jesus in us. That's the goal. Now, the enemy doesn't want us to pursue that goal. He wants to distract us in every possible way from that goal. That's why we need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal, fixed on the prize, which is Jesus, being like him. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Image there, icon in the Greek. Of course, we know what an icon is, right? It's a symbol that represents something else, right? Nobody cares about the icon. They care about what happens when they press on the icon, right? Because that opens up the real thing. So we're to be like icons of Jesus. Somebody clicks on us and Jesus comes out. I mean this with all my heart. God the Father wants everyone of his chosen and adopted children to become just like his Son. There's only one Son of the Father. We will never take his place. But we are adopted into that family, and God wants us to become like Jesus in every possible way. That must be our goal. That must be our will. Listen to the way Jesus says it. You know, he knows a thing or two. John 13, 15. We hear these words coming from Jesus. "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." In other words, Jesus says, hello. I have lived my life as an example. Now you follow my example. That's what he says. Later, Paul would write these words to the Corinthians. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. They say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery, right? And I tend to agree with that. And especially in this case, if we really love Jesus, then we're going to be like, we're going to want to be like him. We're going to imitate him. And then we can turn around as Paul did and say, to the extent that I am like Christ, you follow my example. That's discipleship, by the way. We'll get to that. Later, Paul would write to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We have some beautiful children in this church. And I remember being that age and wanting to be like my parents. Okay? Then I became a teenager. Things changed, right? But in the beginning, you look up to your parents and you want to be like them. They are role models for you, right? That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what God wants for us as his beloved children, to be like him. Paul's not joking when he writes these words. He's serious. And he's writing to the church. He's not writing to the unsaved. The unsaved can't be imitators of God. It's only those of us that are saved and are filled with the Spirit of God that can imitate God. And that's what he wants us to do, to be like him. So Jesus, Paul, and the other New Testament writers tell us that to be a disciple of Christ is to strive to be like him in everything we say, in everything we do, in where we place our priorities, how we spend our time, how we use the resources God has given to us, what our goals and dreams are. Christ is to be the center of all of that. It's not about me. It's not about I. We live in the I generation, don't we? How many of you have iPhones? Think about the name, right? The world wants you and I to focus on ourselves. What do I want? What do I need? What makes me feel good? What satisfies me? This is not new, but it is definitely ramped up in these last days. And the New Testament says, it's not about I or me. It's about him. What does he want? What are his goals, his dreams, his plans? What pleases him? What glorifies him? It's all about him. So, we are to be a person striving to be like Christ. Let's go back to our definition again. A disciple is a person united to Christ by faith. Hopefully that describes you. Who makes a lifelong commitment to becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And helping others to do the same. So a disciple is also a person committed to discipling others. This is exactly what Jesus is calling for in this Great Commission, for us to go and disciple others. In other words, we are to follow the example set for us by Jesus. The first thing that Jesus did when he started his public ministry was what? To go out and choose disciples. And then he poured his life into teaching and training them by living, listen to this, by living as an example to them. He didn't just teach them. by precept. He also taught them by example. This is exactly what we are called to do by the writers of the New Testament. In fact, there's so many passages, I couldn't even fit them all in this sermon. But I want to share a few of them with you. Because I want you to listen to Paul giving instruction to Timothy. And the reason why I chose this is because this is one of the most perfect examples in Scripture of a disciple being discipled by a disciple. Okay? Paul is a disciple of Jesus, and Paul is discipling Timothy. And listen to what he says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So, I mean, you would think Paul would just say to Timothy, command and teach these things. Right? Because that's what happens in many church settings. People come on a Sunday morning and they hear a sermon. Or maybe they come an hour earlier and they hear a Sunday school class. Amazing. Right? They're learners. They're being taught these things. And then they go home. But in the first century church, in the Acts church, after Jesus ascends and he gives the Great Commission, and they go out and do this, that is not the way it was done. It was disciples being involved in the lives of others. So Timothy is not just to teach these things, but he is to live before them an example. An example in what? In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And in order to do that, he had to have a relationship with those he was teaching. Do you think Paul had done that for Timothy? Absolutely. Do you think they had spent a large amount of time together? Absolutely. And that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to live in relationship with each other so that not only are we teaching facts, doctrine, but we're also living before each other as an example. Timothy was to do for others exactly what Paul had done for him. Timothy was to disciple others both through teaching them and by living as an example before them. He was to teach them God's word, and then he was to live it out as an example. An example that they then could emulate and pass on to others. And this is exactly what he writes in his second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the verse that God gave me as my life verse before I went to Bible college. Okay? Paul writes, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Paul is reminding Timothy that just as Paul had done to him, he was now to do to others who would then do to others. You see that? There's four generations represented there. What you've heard from me, that's Paul. You, Timothy, entrust to faithful men and women. That's the third generation, who will teach others also. That's the fourth generation. How many generations from then until now? A lot, right? And how do we know Christ today? Because men and women took the Great Commission seriously and they lived it out. Or else you and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know Christ. And so how is somebody going to know Christ 200 years from now if the Lord should tarry? It's because you have invested yourself into teaching and living as an example before others. You've passed on the faith to others. And it's never too late. It's never too late to begin that. So discipleship does involve teaching, but it also involves living out our faith in such a way that we become living examples of Christ. Listen to how Paul describes this to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, "You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." In other words, you saw our lives. You saw our example. Okay? And then he goes on, "And you became imitators of us." In other words, you followed our example so that you became an example to all the believers. So there you have three generations, right? Paul and his companions set the example for others. They imitated Paul as Paul imitated Christ. And now they were becoming examples to other believers. That's how Christ builds his church. And then in his next letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 9, he writes this, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Now there he's talking about working so that you can eat and not being a burden on anyone else. And so Paul is saying, you know, we had the right to demand support. But we didn't do that because we wanted to be examples before you. We wanted to live our life in such a way that it would set a good example for you. And you need to imitate us. That's what Paul's saying, isn't it? And so we need to do the same. Later, in his letter to the Philippians, he writes this, Philippians 4:9. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So it's not just learning. It's also living. We are to learn God's word, absolutely. We need to learn sound doctrine. We need to meditate upon the word of God. We need to sit under the teaching of God's word. We need to be involved in Bible studies together. But we also need to live our lives in community, in relationship to other believers, so that we can be an example for them, and so they can be an example for us, so we can encourage one another to become more like Christ. Does that make sense? So this is the true description of discipleship. It is teaching others both by precept and by example. It is teaching them God's word and showing them how to live it out. And this requires spending time with others, with those that God has given us an opportunity to disciple. So our goal then should be to be a person committed to discipling others. Let's go back to our definition again. A disciple is a person united to Christ by faith who makes a lifelong commitment to becoming conformed to the image of Christ and helping others do the same. I want to help others become more like Christ. And I hope you do too. Because that's the calling that we've been given. Is this how you are living your life? Does this describe you? If not, why should you disciple others? Why should you change? I'm going to do something I don't normally do in a sermon. I'm going to read to you. This little book on discipling by Mark Dever, we have it in our bookstore. I was going to just summarize what he wrote on these two pages, but I can't. It's so perfect, I have to read it to you. I just have to. So why should you disciple others? Two reasons. Love and obedience. Love and obedience. Listen to what he writes. The Christian life is a discipling life. Disciples, disciple. We follow the one who calls people by calling people to follow. Why do we do this? For the sake of love and obedience. The motive for discipling others begins with the love of God and nothing less. He has loved us in Christ, and so we love him in return. And we do this in part by loving those that he has placed around us. When a lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus begins by answering, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What God wants most of all is for you to love him. Your ambitions, your motives, your desires, your hopes, your thinking, your reasoning, your strength, your energy, all of this purified and disciplined by his word. In fact, the comprehensiveness of your devotion to God will be demonstrated by your love for those made in the image of God. Because the lawyer asked for one command, but he got two. Jesus went on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. To omit the second command is to miss the first. Love for God is fundamental to love for neighbor, and love for God must express itself in love for neighbor. It completes the duty of love. God's love for us starts a chain reaction. He loves us, then we love him, then we love others. John captured all this in 1 John 4, starting in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And this is the commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Any claim to love God that does not show itself in a love for neighbor is a love of a false God. It is another form of idolatry. In these verses, Jesus and John recount some of the links broken at the fall. Discipling others, doing deliberate spiritual good to help them follow Christ, demonstrates love for God and love for others as well as anything else. The second reason is obedience. Tied to our love is our obedience. Jesus taught, listen to this, you know this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, like go and make disciples. That's a commandment. So if you love Jesus, you're going to follow his commandments. And what has he commanded? Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus' final command was not to urge his disciples to armed resistance to Rome or to seek revenge on those who killed him. Rather, Jesus looked at his followers and told them to make disciples, not just be disciples. Being a disciple is good, it's wonderful, it's great. But being a disciple means discipling others. Disciples make disciples. Jesus makes no distinction between those to whom this commission was given and those to whom it wasn't given. He promises his presence to all Christians, as Pentecost would soon show. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, all Christians would undertake the work according to their abilities, opportunities, and callings. This great commission is given to all who would be disciples of Jesus. This command is given to every believer at all times. Discipling is basic to Christianity. How much clearer can it be? I hope it's crystal clear. I hope it's crystal clear. If not, we've got this great book in the bookstores written by Mark Dever, Pastor Mark Dever, Capitol Hill Baptist Church, one of my heroes. Great little book. We also have this discipleship ministry in our church. How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you have gone through discipleship classes in our church? Or you've done one-on-one discipleship? Okay. So everyone whose hand's not raised, what's wrong with you? My prayer for each and every one of you is that you will join me in taking the Great Commission seriously. These are almost the last words spoken by Jesus to his apostles. It's the next to the last appearance before he ascends into heaven. Go and make disciples. I pray that we will go in love and obedience and make disciples, that we will invest time and energy into helping others become conformed to the image of Christ, and we will set the example for them to do the same thing for others. My life verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded that you have loved us and saved us, not because of anything good in ourselves, but really in spite of ourselves. You have chosen to set your love upon us. You have chosen to include us in Christ, that our sins would be cleansed, that we would be forgiven, that we would be indwelt by your Spirit, that we would be adopted into your family. But Father, help us to remember that's not the end, that's just the beginning. Your desire for us is to now strive to become like Jesus. And to be like Jesus, that means we also should be discipling others. To be his disciple is to disciple. And so, Father God, help us to renew our commitment to become like your Son. Not in our own strength and power, of course, but through the work of your Spirit, your Word, your church, and those that we allow to disciple us, those whose example we follow. Help us to become more like Jesus. And then help us to help others become more like Jesus. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.
Let's close out with one last song.